Well, welcome one and all. Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to look at a little thought. And it's the first time I'm preaching in the afternoon for a couple of weeks, actually. A couple of days. And I know how hard it is to sit in the afternoon service and pay attention to the preacher. So let's just say after that delicious meal and I had some ribs and noodles and stuff, I'm glad that I'm the one preaching and not listening, amen? But I'm going to endeavour to try and keep you connected, right? 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. The title of the message this afternoon is "The Difference is the Motivation." One of the things, guys, that is... that I struggle with most of all in the Christian life, not just in ministry, in the Christian life is motivation. A lot of the time I use my father-in-law's terminology. A lot of my life is lived in the terminology of my get up and go, got up and left. And I am constantly chasing the motivation to do what I need to do. And I pray that today's little thought will help you with that, with the drive to live and to be what God has for us. And like I said in my at the end of the message in the morning, is usually what I want to encourage you today is that the very thing that makes you uncomfortable living in this world is what should motivate you. The motivation, the very thing that you, as a child of the living God, are different from the unsaved world. And that all and the differences and all the things that come with being different, including the hassles and the issues and all that, that should motivate you to live the Christian life. Because if you truly are a born-again child of the living God, you are going to be uncomfortable in this world. You should be, okay? And your uncomfortableness, if that's even a word, right, should be motivate you to say, you know what, there's something right about what's going on in my life. So the title of the message is "The Difference is the Motivation." So we'll get that from 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We're just going to read the one verse, and you're going to see why there's a word in that verse that we have looked at, and it's where this thought comes from. So verse number 19, 1 John 5, 19. The Bible says, John writing by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, obviously says, and we, what's the next word? No. So there is something here that we have established, that I am familiar with, and that I understand, that we know that we are of God. So there is a difference there. That we and I, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we know that we are of God. And they, and look what he says there, and the whole world what? So there is a difference there. We know that we are of God. And we know that they, because they are not, if they're lost, they lie in wickedness. That fact, that statement should be a motivational factor in your Christian living. Let's go pray, and then we'll get stuck into it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you'd bless our time together. Lord, help me to preach with boldness and with unction and in the power of the Holy Spirit of God this afternoon. I pray, Lord, that you would help my dear brothers and sisters in Christ who are in church to listen and to absorb this, and that the Holy Spirit of God would use it in their life to encourage them this afternoon, Lord. We thank you. We love you. Have your will and your way with this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So through this entire book, John has been emphasizing the assurance, okay, the assurance that is the believer's great blessing. In fact, church, I've used that word about 60 times in the messages leading up to here. And we have seen that assurance requires a few things. If you're going to have assurance of faith, it requires a few things. The first one we looked at is that assurance requires obedience. Okay, flip through in the back of 1 John when we started in chapter 2 and verse number 3. Have a look at it. And hereby we do know. You're going to see that word. This is the word we're looking for. Some things that we know, right? That we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandment is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And look at this. Hereby know we that we are in him. We have seen that God gives us this assurance in spite of the condemnation that we get from our own hearts. Chapter 3, verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him, the Bible says. In verse number 20 of chapter 3 says, for if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. We have seen that the Holy Spirit helps us with this assurance. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, leading up to where we are. Look at verse number 13 of 1 John chapter 4. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. We have seen there is a direct connection between assurance, faith, and prayers. We looked at that last time. Chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse number 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him. Again, this is the assurance that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Look at verse 15. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And so, my dear church, it is no coincidence that as John ends this epistle, and we're nearly to the end of this, there's only a few messages to go, that John comes back to this theme, right? That he wants us to know for sure that we are saved. So when we go ahead and tell people, and you may have done this when you share the gospel with folks, when we tell people, listen, you can know for sure, and I've used this, you can say to them, you can know for sure that you have your sins forgiven and that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and that you have a home in heaven waiting for you. Listen, folks, when we tell people that they can know for sure, it is an entire biblical and accurate proclamation, folks. That is truth. You can know. Now, this teaching is connected intrinsically to God. And listen, many benefits flow from having this God-given assurance. 1 John 5, 18 to 20 in our text. Look at verse 18 again. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. We looked at that verse number 19. And we know our text, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. But look at verse number 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given to us, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And all of God's people said? Amen. And in our text, in verse number 19, we find yet another no. 1 John 5, 19. And we know that we are of God, and then he says that the whole world lieth in wickedness. The beauty of assurance leads John to the comparison between our condition, between your condition, and the world's condition. That's what he's comparing there. Listen, folks, let me say something to you this afternoon. The more that I observe this world, the less and less I have an inclination to want to go back to it. Because let's face it, their condition out there, folks, it is abysmal. Consider this. Consider the liberty that we have the freedom that we have in Christ versus the bondage and the slavery that they are to sin. Consider our hope versus their despair. Folks, you need to be 5 minutes living out there to realize they live in a hopeless way, in a hopeless society. They live in despair. Consider our God-given purpose in life to their emptiness of existence. There's a lot of people living in the pursuit of nothing. Consider love, as we looked at this morning, versus selfishness. Consider joy versus their misery, light versus darkness, sight versus the blindness that they have, our permanent position in Christ to their temporary existence. It is the Apostle Paul all over again preaching the new man versus the old man. And listen, they are two different worlds, beloved. But my question to you this afternoon is, can I ask you honestly this afternoon, which of those two worlds motivates you? Which one of those two worlds drives you? What makes you get out of bed in the morning? Is it the one that you have to get out of bed because you have commitments that you have to meet and you have responsibilities to your workplace and responsibilities to provide for your family, and you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to pay? Is that what drives you to get out of the bed in the morning? Or is it you get out of bed in the morning because the Lord Jesus Christ has given you another day of life and you want to see what God can do today? See, the motivation is different, church. Which one motivates us? Colossians 1, 12 and 13, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or appropriate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Which one motivates you? Which one drives you? This stark choice, this stark dichotomy, driven by a solid assurance of our security in Christ, has some ramifications, folks. The fact that there is this difference needs to be apparent in our lives. Let's look at it first in the negative form. What it shouldn't make us. What should this difference not make us? Our assurance, this difference, that we have this assurance, A, shouldn't make us proud. Like it did the Pharisees, amen? Luke chapter 18, verses 11 and 13. The Pharisees stood and prayed thus with who? With himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, and extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even as this publican, but I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess. Liar. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Listen, what made the publican get up? The motivation was different to the Pharisee. One, the difference made him proud. The other one made him humble. The reality is, folks, they were both sinners. The reality between us and them is that we're both sinners. The only thing that separates us, the only thing that changed me, folks, is grace. And grace is always unmerited, and it is always undeserved. I get grace. I get God's riches at Christ's expense. Folks, you and I as Christians, we're no better than anybody else. Assurance shouldn't make me proud. We're no better than that greedy CEO in the corporate world just wanting to make his billions. We're no better than the corrupt politicians, and we've got plenty of those, amen? We're not even better than their off-their-head drug addict that afflicts the city of Sydney. We're no better than the women of the night that walk King's Cross and the God-hating sodomite that inhabits the same area. We're no better than anybody, folks. My assurance in Christ should never make me proud. We're not better than the humanistic left-leaning teachers or the arrogant agenda-driven journalist or the religiously garbed pointy-haired guy who goes next door. The reality is, folks, I'm as bad as every one of them. And in some cases, probably worse in some things. And I would be exactly where they are if it were not for the grace of my dear loving God. There, by the grace of God, go I. Your assurance in Christ, the fact that you know that you have this difference, that you're going to heaven, that you have your sins forgiven, that you have a relationship with Jesus, should never ever make you proud. Should never give you pride in the fact that you are better than them. So this difference shouldn't make us first proud, and secondly, it shouldn't make us careless. Shouldn't make us careless as if the sin in our life doesn't matter. We read it in verse number 17. All unrighteousness is sin. You know that verse. All unrighteousness is sin. Yes, I am secure in Christ by the grace of God, but that doesn't mean God views my sin as a light thing. And no, He will not take away my salvation. If He would, how in the world could John give us such a clear and repeated emphasis on assurance that he has? But that doesn't mean the sin in my life doesn't bother him. You know this, church. Your sin and my sin grieves our God. It grieves Him. And if I really love the one who loves me so much, I should be grieved that I am grieving Him. And I think therein lies the problem of modern day fundamentalism. It doesn't grieve us. It doesn't bother us that we grieve Him by our actions and by our choices. Listen, folks, what is wrong with us? So what should this different make us? If it shouldn't make us proud and it shouldn't make us careless, what should this difference, this assurance make us? The first thing it should make us separated. Separated. If there's one thing we independent Baptists get criticized for more than anything else, it is precisely this. Our emphasis on personal separation from the world. A lesson that I have been taught lately. But when you do go and you separate yourself, as the Bible says, well, then we are accused of being pharisaical. We are accused of being insensitive and out of touch with culture. And you're accused of being old-fashioned and irrelevant. If you're accused of those things, folks, and you're separated unto your holy God, wear Him with pride. Amen? Because that difference should drive you to be separated. My answer is, how can we, in good conscience, walk and run holding hands with a lost and dying world? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. We use words like sanctify, means set apart. We use words like holy, to cut, to separate. Go ahead and turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, I lost my water. Oh, here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. How we doing? We're doing all right? Yeah? St. Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 14. St. Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, that comes up to 1 Corinthians, Brother Kurt, all right? In the New Testament. Not in the front of your Bible, at the back of your Bible. I like picking. You have no, you wait till you actually become assistant pastor. It's going to like quadruple the amount of, anyway, let's just leave it there. He'll run away soon, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17. Look at this, number 14. Because this is not a gospel, this is not this is what God said, right? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Folks, that should guide us in our life in so many of the decisions we make. So many of them. From who I hang out with, who I have as my girlfriend and boyfriend, who do I look at marrying, and all kinds of things. He said it there, right? I didn't write it. I'm preaching it, right? I'm telling you. I had this man. I should tell. We got given the best illustration ever yesterday. Always people believe in the church. Sorry, I'm diverting here for a second, right? People believe that the pastor is like the doctor of the church, right? And there's issues and people have things and the pastor has to diagnose and fix. And Pastor Skelly said this wonderful thing. You as a pastor, you're not the doctor. We have a great physician. I'm the pharmacist. I'm the pharmacist. I get the prescription ready and I study it and then I give you your medicine that the great physician asked me to give you. He wrote it for you. I got it ready for you. But listen, folks, whose decision is it to take the medicine? It's yours. You heed the medicine with blessing and you ignore it at your own peril. And I'm just telling you what the doctor ordered, what the doctor prescribed. You listen or don't listen, it's up to you. Right? But this is his prescription on how to motivate you. You have to be separated. Again, look at verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Verse number 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel is just a non-believer. Verse number 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and I will walk in them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Look at verse number 17. He's part of the prescription that God wrote. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye what? Aren't you glad God doesn't write in doctor's handwriting that you don't understand? He didn't even put it in Greek this time, brother. It's in English, right? And be ye what? Separate, saith your pastor. No? Did I write the prescription? No, he did, right? Saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Listen, folks, not because we're better, but because you and I, we are different. Different. So what should that different make us? First of all, it should make us separated. And secondly, it should make us different. I am sick to death of seeing a fundamental Christianity that look like the world and talk like the world and dress like the world and act like the world. Because God calls his children those that know him, not religious people, but those that know him and carry the Spirit of God in them. You have to be different. Why? Because being separated alone, listen, it is not enough. Being separated alone is not enough to motivate you. Because while I can be separate from the world, listen, can you be separate from your flesh? No. You cannot. And I can avoid everything unclean about the world. And I can look and sound and walk and talk visibly and audibly like a Christian should and still be as wicked as on the inside. Be careful about what people look like. Just read about a pastor in the States. Conservative, fundamental independent Baptist. I don't know him, but a lot of my pastor mates know him. He just got charged with pursuing a sodomite relationship with a young boy that he met at another church when he went there to preach. He looked like us. He was separated. There was no difference, folks. Separation is not enough. You have to be here and here, different. It's not about simply appearing different, of putting on the front and this fake plastic Christianity that's an epidemic in our circles. It's about actually being different. It's not about trying to look different and sound different, etc. It's about trying to be like Christ in private and in public. And as we grow, if we grow in this area, we will simply be different. And as the world grows worse and worse, this genuine difference, visible and invisible, will be wider and wider and more noticeable. Oh, listen, at least it should be. There should be a difference. In the whole area of your life, you should be different. I'm going to embarrass Laura Lee. I took your husband aside today at lunch and I said, can I tell you something, brother? I said, I love the way your wife dresses. Class. There's difference. There should be a difference, church. They know that you should be different. The mediocre Christian knows that there should be a difference. The full-blown carnal and worldly Christian knows that there should be a difference. And you may have observed that. You may have been at the receiving end of that. You said something, you did something in your office, in your workplace, and they looked at you and said, but aren't you a Christian? Don't you go to church? And what are they saying? Well, how come you're not different? Because they know. You should not only be separated, you should be different. But this difference should also do another thing in our lives, and that's make us conscious of their need. Conscious of their need. What this should produce in us is not some superiority or pride, but it should produce compassion. Look up how many times Jesus is associated with compassion to the people that he was ministering to. You know, let's go back to the list that I just went through earlier. You know, liberty versus slavery, our hope versus their despair, our purpose versus their emptiness, love versus selfishness, joy versus misery, light versus darkness, sight versus blindness, our permanency versus their temporary, Shouldn't we want that for them too? I mean, folks, shouldn't we? The people you work with, you know, the people at NRMA and the people at your workplace in deliveries and the things that we go to in the office, in dental and whatever it is that you all do, all 1,000 different things, people are, shouldn't we want for them what we have? And if we don't, folks, listen, what is wrong with us? There lies in motivation, folks. Motivation. Shouldn't we want to trade in their miserable, empty existence for the abundant life and eternity in heaven that we have? Come on, folks. We know. Verse number 19, we know that we are of God. I know that I am His and He is mine. All that He has is mine in Christ. All He has promised, He has provided, and He will provide. He wins and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That should drive us to get the gospel to them. That should drive us to share with them about Christ. We heard yesterday as well that the number one way that people come to Christ is because someone invited them to church to come where someone can minister the gospel to them. Yes, we go out, Brother Adam, and we give gospel tracts, but the number one way people come to Christ is you invite them to come from your work, from your home, whatever. You invite them. It should drive us to get the gospel to them. Just like someone was driven to get the gospel to you. You know, Jonah sat outside of Nineveh and he looked at the wicked city that was Nineveh. And for all intents and purposes, folks, you could take the sign off the city of Nineveh and just put Sydney there. It's the same town. And Jonah, he knew God. Jonah had God's truth. Jonah had God's protection. Jonah knew God's calling on his life. But instead of being moved with compassion towards the people, Jonah became angry when God showed them mercy. And you and I, folks, come on, we sometimes look at and they celebrate their Mardi Gras and you know, and it doesn't thunderstorm and hail and lightning and we get angry. Did God approve of Jonah's heart condition? No. God rebuked Jonah. He says to him in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "And should not I spare Sydney?" Doesn't say Sydney, but you know where I'm getting to, right? "Should not I spare Sydney, that great city, wherein more than 6,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and the left hand?" Really, Jonah? You want me not to show them the kind of love and mercy that I have shown you? You don't want that for them? Jonah looked at a lost world and he saw enemies. Jesus looked at the lost world and he saw helpless sheep needing a shepherd, compassion. Matthew 9:36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." The difference, my dear church, between Jonah and Jesus is not what they knew about the world. Both knew the world was wicked. Their difference was their motivation. Jonah's knowledge produced irritation. Jesus' knowledge produced compassion. And church, this is exactly John's point right here in our Holy Bible. And when we truly understand that we are of God and that the whole world lieth in wickedness, it should not make us proud or careless or isolated in our own little Christian bubble. It should make us compassionate. The same grace that rescued us is the grace that they need. The same gospel that changed us is the gospel that can change them. The same Christ who saved you is willing and able to save them. So let me ask you this afternoon as we're closing. When you look at the world around you, what do you feel? Anger? Frustration? Disgust? Fear? Or compassion? Listen, church, don't get me wrong. You are going to feel all those negative things. But let not compassion be absent from the list. And there again lies the problem. We feel that way, and rightly so. They mock our Lord, they ridicule our faith. But the problem is that we feel all these things, but the compassion of Jesus is missing as well. When you see the addict, the atheist, the immoral, when you see the confused and the broken, the angry, the religious but lost, folks, listen, do you see a problem to complain about or a soul that Christ died for and has compassion on? Because, church, at the end of the day, listen, if all this assurance John has been teaching us has done is make us feel secure, then we have missed the entire point of having assurance. The assurance that we are of God ought to move us to reach those who are not. Church, somebody cared enough to tell you, to invite you, to give you a gospel tract. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody gave so that you would hear the gospel. Somebody witnessed. Somebody loved you enough to point you to Christ. Listen, church, now is our time. Now it is our turn. We are here for such a time as this. The world still, Sydney still lies in wickedness. But the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. Amen? Let's not stand outside of Nineveh complaining about the darkness. Let's go and let's carry the light into it. I want to close with this. I'm finished. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. Go ahead and turn in your Bible there and I'm done. I promise I am done. Romans 10, 13 and 15. 13 to 15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Listen, church, thank God that we are of God. Thank God that we have this holy assurance. Praise the Lord. Thank God that we have hope. But let us never forget that the world around us is still lying in wickedness. And the greatest evidence that we understand the difference is that we are burdened to take the gospel to those who do not understand the difference yet. Amen? The difference, the fact that you are not the same, should be the motivation of your Christian life. Use that next time. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we can know that we are of God. Thank you for the assurance of salvation, the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for the gift of eternal life and all that we have in Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us when we have looked at the world with pride instead of compassion. Forgive us when we have become careless about sin or comfortable with the things that grieve you. Help us to be genuinely different, Lord. Not just in appearance, but in heart and in our very character. As we consider that the whole world lies in wickedness, Lord, we pray that you'd give us a burden for lost souls. Help us to see people as you see them. Lord, would you fill us with compassion and give us opportunities even this week to share the gospel with those who need it most. Lord, help us. Help us to be brave enough to open our mouth and to give a gospel tract to share our testimony, because we are of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that someone cared enough to tell us about Jesus. And help us now to do the same for others. Lord, may our lives bring glory to you until the day of your return. We thank you, we love you, and we commit it to you in Jesus' most precious, wonderful name we pray. And all of God's people said,